weighs business as usual for the Biden presidency. The GOP has hammered him since practically the start of his administration for the increase in migrant arrivals on the southern border and more recently seized on the East Palestine derailment to argue his administration is turning a blind eye to an environmental disaster. East Palestine's mayor, Trent Conaway, said that Biden's Ukraine trip was the biggest slap in the face. That tells you right now he doesn't care about people. Last month, Biden visited Texas's border with Mexico shortly after he announced new restrictions on migrants who arrive in the United States, which drew opposition from advocacy groups and progressive Democrats. But the comments from the Republican lawmakers could also be harbingers of major political battles to come. Since the beginning of the war, the U.S. has supplied Kyiv with about $30 billion worth of weaponry and other aid, but the country has asked for more. That will require the agreement of both the Biden administration and his Democratic allies controlling the Senate, as well as the Republicans in control of the House of Representatives.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم dear listeners welcome to the station where the youth
السلام.
Gather oh okay you're also a listener technically
yes yeah, of you know. Course
all right and that
well I would start today's episode like this look in thy glass and tell the face thou viewest
splendidness.
Thank you.
Talking about glass.
Yeah. Well, see, there are these moments in life when you look at yourself in the mirror and then you think, is it me? You know what I mean?
No,
has it ever happened to you?
I know it's me. Like, I'm sure that's me.
So you're sure it's you. It's very good. Because I'm not sure it's me.
Well, you need to visit a psychologist.
The best psychologist is me, myself. To myself.
Uh-huh, okay. Yeah.
So I guess you live in the present more than past and future because you say when I look at myself, then I see myself. There's nothing of you that has remained in past or nothing
not?
In
like,
you
when
that
you look
is...
At yourself, like you look at yourself as a whole. You look at yourself as a whole.
Yeah.
What you are, like what you've been through and what you've faced, what you were, is a part... And
of it, this whole.
Yeah, of this whole. And it has helped form and shape the present.
Yeah. Right?
Your past has formed.
Mm-hmm.
So you're living your past every single day.
Exactly.
You live your past.
Yeah.
And if you really, really observe, we only live in the past. We don't live in the present. It's almost impossible to live in the present.
Yeah.
From one perspective. From a certain perspective.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Tell me how you live in the present. Gone. Whatever you, like, tell me what you thought about. Gone. Right. What are you thinking? Gone. It's all in the past.
Yeah, it's all in the past.
You know, like, tell me what you're thinking. Now you're going to tell me what you were
thinking.
Yeah,
and there's this
thinking.
Thing about time, the concept of time. They say it's like a tunnel.
Right.
And there is no past, present, and future. It's all in the same place.
Okay, now you're getting into quantum physics.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
Yeah, like the folding the paper and like striking the pencil through it,
and
you know, like breaking the space-time barrier.
I guess physics are the most beautiful part of life, you know?
If you look at, that's something you talk about, like physics, fair enough, within the world, the tangible world, but in our mind, yes.
Yeah.
In our mind, in our person, within our person,
mm-hmm.
our personality... is precisely like that. There is no time barrier, you know?
Yeah.
Like there
it's
is...
a stream, you know?
Yeah, precisely.
It's a stream. We cannot say that up to this moment was past and up to this moment is present and then the future and whatever. I guess all of them are intermingled.
Yeah, but like what I'm trying to point out is that if you look at it, you only and only, that's it. You live in the past and period, that's it. What are you thinking?
Right now?
Right. Okay. You said right now, right?
Yeah, but
okay.
It's gone.
It's gone.
It's past now.
Okay. Even if you start telling me this is what I'm thinking.
Again,
that's
it's,
not
your,
what you're thinking. That's what you were
thought.
Thinking, right?
Yeah.
That's gone. So living in the past isn't necessarily like in our daily conversations, we're like, oh, that guy's living in the past. It's very negative.
Yeah.
Right? Or like it's telling someone, stop living in the past. Live your life, you know, like grow. Stuff
seize
like that.
The
all
moment.
These, you know, stuff that we talk about. We label this living in the past as something very negative. And, well, in a hadith, we've got things that condemn this mindset that you obsess over the past, right? That's completely different. That's two different things, right?
Yeah, it's two different things. Yeah.
So, like, if someone tells you that, oh, even in the hadith, like, it's been talked about not living in the past, then, why does the Quran tell you all these stories about the past?
And tell you to take lessons
from it, right? It tells you, like, the past, the way you were made.
Yeah.
Why does it tell, like, how the embryo is formed, right? Yeah. That's in the past, right? No.
Exactly.
Meaning, like, not condemning living in the past is the mindset that we have, the approach that we have about our past, right?
So we already are living in the past. So, period, and then let's go for a break.
This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Youth Station.
So this is Youth Station, and we're talking about the person that is right now sitting in front of you. Is it me, or is it stuck in the past, or is it in the future, or whatever? Things like that, complicated things to think about. But then you said we are living in the past and we look at ourselves as a whole, and we cannot just say there's this part of this whole that is living in the past, there's this part that's living in the present, and the future part.
You know, something I'd want to add is that I don't want to sound wrong, because from what I've said already, I don't want people to be like, oh, okay, for example, a person has killed someone in the past, well, God forbid. And that an innocent person, right, in the past, and now they're a good person, and it's a part of them, because they committed that crime. Now, the person he is a good person now. That's part of him as well, right? And that made him a good person. Well, that does not justify that act, you know. That does not.
Yeah.
And there were a lot of other ways that a person could have been a better person. Besides, like, ending a life, right? So certain things in the past that we have, right? It's not necessary that was something that made you grow. It could have been something that was devastating for someone.
Now, leave that aside, and then let me ask you a question. Has it ever happened to you to feel this alienation effect? I mean, like, you feel you have been alienated from your present. Like, you know, I don't know if it happens to other people or not, but it happens to me. Sometimes I'm sitting in a place and I'm just talking to other people, and very much suddenly, in a moment of manifestation, I feel like I'm this other person.
Okay. And what does that other person do?
I'm just starting to leave. I don't know what I'm doing.
Okay. What do you mean? All right. Okay.
I mean, when they say there is this part of me that lives in the past, I understand it very much well, because sometimes I feel like I have been alienated from that person who was studying at university, who was studying at high school, who was studying at elementary. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And this me is totally a new person.
Okay.
The thing that you said, we are just as a whole, we are a thing like as a whole.
Yeah.
I think sometimes it's not like that.
Okay. What is it like?
What is it like? I'm this new person.
Okay. And where did this new person come out of? Like, what was, like, where is...
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, where is this...
It has been given birth to this entity right now.
Mm.
in this moment. Where does it come from? Of course it's me, but it's not the other person.
But like this person that you're talking about, the traits, the characteristics, the thoughts, or like the way they'd perform a certain action, where does that come from? How the thought process, right?
No, I just wanted to say that it's different. I want to say that it's not based on the past version of me.
Yeah, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Like, for example, that person, I'm trying to understand what you're saying, right?
Yeah.
That person, how does the way that person that you're talking about, like the version of yourself that you feel, the way they deal with things, the way they, you know, do certain things, do you see a difference in that person that you now feel that you've become in the moment?
Yeah. Of course, yeah.
Yeah, okay. So what's why are the differences that you might feel?
I guess the box has been, I'm not thinking in the box anymore. You know, I had, for example, when I was in high school, I had this set of ideas. And now when I look at it, I feel like I was in a box, in a little box. And the horizons that I had in front of me, they were not broadened this much.
Right. Okay. So you're talking in the long term, right?
Yeah.
In the long term, yeah, fair enough. Of course. Of course, that's how it's going to be in the long term. What I initially thought was like, right now, for example.
Yeah.
Like you snap into a phase and you're like this completely different person.
No, you see, maybe the changes that happened to you have been happening through time and you were not aware of it. And in this moment of manifestation, you just
realized.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm aware of the fact that I'm no longer the me that was living in the past.
Of course that happens. Yeah, exactly. I get you now. Like, you might see certain things.
Yeah.
For example. And like, for example, you might see, I don't know why these destructive examples come to my mind always. I don't know, I've got a wrong mind.
Okay, anyway, go on.
If there's an accident, you see an accident, right?
Mm-hmm.
A certain type of accident. That reminds you of an accident that had happened in the past and you'd seen that accident. You weren't in the accident, but you saw the accident. Now, the way you reacted at that time is 180 degrees different.
Exactly.
To the way you're going to react now.
Okay.
And that event, that accident, reminds you of how you reacted back in the day and how you're reacting now.
Mm-hmm.
So that means that, that is the moment of manifestation. For example, you realize, oh, wow, I'm completely different now. You know, like, I would have done something completely different back in the day.
Exactly.
And now I'm not. So, like, certain things that happen in our present, right, they remind you, they show you how you've evolved.
Yeah.
You know, that's the only way for a human being to evolve, right?
Yeah, so I guess now it's the best time for us to go for a break. Welcome back. We are still in Youth Station. We're talking about something very interesting and very complicated. And thinking about that always makes me go so deep, and dig in myself and find out more about myself. And just as I told you, there are so many of those moments in which I think, oh my God, I have changed so much. This is not me, the one who is living in the past. Or maybe the one who was living in yesterday. Sometimes even that happens to me, you know? I feel like today I'm totally different from the person who was yesterday.
Okay, but that, like, the person that was yesterday, does it come back tomorrow or no?
No, you know, it's just experience that remains.
Mm.
The other person is gone, but the experiences are there. I believe that only the experience that the older version of me had would remain in me. Would have a touch on my brain, but
right,
then
tell
the other
me what kind of living the past, like the past itself, do you think is detrimental, and what kind of living in the past you think is the type that you one should be living in the past?
Oh, what do you mean?
Like, do you think that there is a positive way of looking at living in the past, or do you think it's all just negative?
Living in the past.
Yeah.
No, I'm the kind of a person who already lives in the past.
Besides that, like, living in the past, right? When you look at the phrase, you read this, living in the past, is it only positive? Is it negative? Is it positive and negative? If it's positive and negative, how is it positive and how is it negative?
No, it's both, I guess. If you take it to an excess, to that border that you just don't think about your future, you do not make any plan for your future, you do not enjoy your present moments, then it is negative. But literally, just the way you say it, living in the past, and then taking all the experiences from the past, thinking about the wrong things you have done and you no longer want to do them again, or whatever lesson that you have taken from past, it's okay. Mm-hmm. There's nothing wrong in living in the past, as long as you're not hurting your future and your present.
Mm-hmm. So living in the past, is it necessarily about your past, or could it be like, you know what I think? Like,
no, of course, the past of everyone.
I think, like, personally, I would benefit from the past of other people more if I looked into it than just my past.
No, I'm the kind of a person, you know, maybe I was like this, even I was worse when I was younger. I used to say that I have to experience things myself.
I'm only one person. I'm going to experience only one lifetime.
Yeah, right? Which are not going to be too much of experiences. But if you take other people's experience into account, then it's going to be this huge amount of experience that you're going to take into your account.
Yeah, there you go. That's exactly what I'm saying.
There I got it. So living in past is not a crime. You could take lessons from it. And it's not bad to have a part of you that's still living in the past, because it's going to give you so much of ideas about your future and your present. And time is running, so we have no more of time, and I have to bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
With only 64 X-ray and 73 kidney dialysis machines, 7 CT scanners and 1 MRI, combined with West's cruel sanctions against the quake-hit Syrians, doctors in northwest Syria are racing against the clock to treat 8,500 injuries. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Nature wrote in this regard, the 7.8 magnitude earthquake that struck Turkey and Syria on February 6th has killed more than 50,000 people and flattened multiple cities. More than 4,500 of those who died and 8,500 injured are in northwest Syria. Its already depleted healthcare system, 4.7 million people share just one MRI machine, is on its knees. More than 10,000 buildings are completely or partially destroyed, leaving 11,000 people homeless, according to the United Nations Humanitarian Agency, OCHA. The earthquake also destroyed warehouses that store medicines. Hospitals in this region have been overwhelmed as they attempt to accommodate thousands of injured people in spaces with severely limited beds, medical supplies, surgical equipment, and intensive care facilities. More than 8,500 injured people need to be accommodated in only 66 functional hospitals, providing 1,245 beds for short hospital stays, according to the WHO. Moreover, all of northwest Syria has just 86 orthopedic surgeons, 64 X-ray machines, 7 computerized tomography CT scanners, and 1 magnetic resonance imaging MRI machine across the region. According to WHO, compiled data published towards the end of 2022. The region's critical lack of health care is partly caused by hospitals and medical staff being targeted during the war, explains Ek Zayes, who is a co-investigator on a UK-funded project called Research for Health System Strengthening in Syria. In a separate study, Zayes estimated that as of June 2021, 350 medical facilities had been attacked and 930 healthcare personnel killed. AKS says people are running all over the place to make use of any existing resources, including basic ambulances. The medical staff have been working nonstop, adds Habusa, who is working at the maternity hospital in Idlib when the first earthquake hit at 1:17 universal time. The hospital occupies the fifth and sixth floors of a building. Habusa said, "We had to evacuate the incubators and move all the babies to the ground floor." According to three doctors who Nature spoke to in northwest Syria, the most common injuries are limb fractures, trauma injuries, crush injuries, including crush syndrome, damages that result in organ dysfunction, including kidney failure and bleeding. People with crush syndrome need intensive care and dialysis, says cardiologist Jawad Abu Hattab, who is Dean of Medicine at Aleppo University in northwest Syria. However, the region has only 73 renal dialysis machines, according to the WHO compiled data. Abu Hattab adds there were also cases of cardiac arrest from the shock and horror of catastrophe. The medical community is also preparing to deal with more cases of post-earthquake trauma, especially among children and women. Doctors say they urgently need more dialysis machines and orthopedic surgery equipment, along with painkillers and antibiotics. These supplies were not abundant before the earthquake and will now run out, says Habusha. Truthout wrote in this regard, the devastating earthquake in Turkey and Syria has killed many people. The destruction is unfathomable. According to the UN, at least 870,000 people across Turkey and Syria are in urgent need of hot meals. In Syria, around 5.3 million people are in need of shelter. And over 1 million people in Turkey are living in temporary shelters. It feels like another punch in the gut after the horrors and anguish Syrians have already endured through years of war, displacement and sanctions. Heartbreaking stories have emerged from Turkey and Syria in one widely shared image. Photographer Adam Alton memorialized the anguish of a father as he sat alone amidst the rubble holding onto his deceased 15-year-old daughter's hand. Stories of rescue have also ignited flickers of hope amid such profound despair. The earthquake is the latest crisis within a larger crisis in Syria, already fractured over a decade now. Over 300,000 people have been killed there since the war broke out in 2011. Prior to the earthquake, an estimated 6.7 million people were already internally displaced. Millions more were impoverished by U.S. and European sanctions designed to strangle the economy. Additional U.S. sanctions since 2020 have targeted key sectors, including the central bank, oil, energy, and construction. They have also blocked food, medicine, medical equipment, and other necessities. 90% of Syrians now live in poverty, and 12 million are food insecure. With more than half of Syria's infrastructure either destroyed or severely damaged by war, sanctions have made reconstruction and economic recovery impossible. This was the situation before the earthquake struck. Months earlier, UN envoy Alina Duhan called for an end to sanctions, saying, "I urge the immediate lifting of all unilateral sanctions that severely harm human rights and prevent any efforts for early recovery, rebuilding and reconstruction," she said. Her recommendation has even greater urgency today. In a de facto admission that sanctions are hurting civilians, the U.S. Department of Treasury recently agreed to open a 180-day window authorizing transactions related to earthquake relief efforts in Syria. Although a welcome development, it's only a short-term reprieve from the sanctions' far-reaching catastrophic impacts. For the U.S., maintaining these failed sanctions while pledging to be a partner to the people of Syria is contradictory and counterproductive. They should be permanently lifted to allow Syrians the chance to finally catch their breath and begin to rebuild from these crises with dignity. The U.S. and international community must also redouble their diplomatic efforts toward ending the war instead of prolonging it. Tragedy should transcend political divisions, not reinforce them. According to RT, the effects of the devastating 7.8 magnitude earthquake, which hit both Turkey and Russia earlier this month, are being compounded by Western sanctions. But despite a temporary relaxation of restrictions on the war-torn and shaken country, problems still exist. Syrian provinces have still been left ill-prepared to deal with the scale of disaster that has befallen them and must now be given every support to reconstruct their country. According to the authorities in Turkey and Syria, as many as 50,000 people have been killed by the devastating earthquake, with at least 23 million people affected in total. Millions have been temporarily displaced, and many more still await news on their loved ones and whether or not they survive. The situation, as it stands, is another utter disaster, and the full impact is impossible to convey in mere words. In Turkey's case, the international community's response was unanimous. Aid was pledged, teams arrived to relieve the suffering, and whatever the political frictions between Istanbul and some Western nations, a sense of universal humanitarian camaraderie prevailed. The Biden administration in Washington reacted to the natural disaster by pledging anything that Ankara needed, while the European Union mobilized emergency response and offered its Copernicus satellite mapping service to help first responders in Turkey. However, the situation has been very different for Syria, with only a few select nations quick to come to its aid. The U.S. regime stated that it would not cooperate with Damascus to deal with the carnage inside Syrian territory. The Syrian government officially requested help from EU, which some EU states instantly refused to provide. The UK quickly came to aid of their NATO ally, Turkey, but refused help to the suffering Syrians. And Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky tweeted his condolences to Turkey and his people in Turkish, but failed to acknowledge Syria at all. Syrians were not in the spotlight to receive help from the West and are actively being ignored in spite of the gravity of the situation facing them.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Journey Towards Perfection. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of the journey towards the perfection in the Islamic lifestyle. When we talk about the journey towards the perfection, it means that we want to get the purification in our life. We want to get to the level of purification. We want the qurbatan ilallah, or maybe the liqa'ullah. We want to meet God. Now, what does it mean? It means that I get to a level where I understand the things and I am going towards the perfection, and I gain the ranks that are set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those who become perfect. Therefore, the very first thing in this journey to observe is the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is known as dhikr. Generally, the dhikr is being translated wrongly, and it is like to saying, for example, the tasbihat, subhanallah, or saying something is known dhikr. Whereas this is not the dhikr. Dhikr actually in Arabic means to remember. And this remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in my actions, in my deeds, in my thoughts, when I think about Allah, when I remember Him, then obviously He helps me. And that's why He has said in the Quran, أَلَّا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَعِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Certainly with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the peace of hearts. If someone wants to get this peace, if someone wants to be in the peace or the spiritual peace, he must remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot. And that's why even in the verses it is said that you need to remember Allah during the day, in the night, at the dawn and in the night. And there are many other verses that emphasizing on remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio, where we're talking about the topic of the journey towards perfection in the Islamic lifestyle. We said that the first thing which we need to observe in this journey is to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In one of the narrations, it is said that someone has asked the Prophet, and Prophet has answered that in this world and in hereafter, there is nothing which is more near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sinful people will be forgiven because of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then one of the companions, he asked that even the jihad or the struggle that we do in the path of Allah, so the Prophet has said that if it wasn't due to the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah wouldn't give the orders of jihad, the orders of struggling in His path. Even the prayer that we perform, the daily prayer, the supplication that we do, the worshipping that we do, these are all the means of remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why it is also said in one of the narrations that أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ, you need to establish the prayer, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْحَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ. The prayer stops from the indecency and the evil. وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ الْأَكْبَرِ. And certainly the remembrance of Allah is greater than everything. Because whatever we do when we stand in the prayer for the five-time prayers, five times in a day, we remember the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we remember Him, we look at our actions that, for example, if I prayed in the morning, in the afternoon, I need to go again to remember Allah. I need to stand up for the prayer. Therefore, I must look after my deeds. And this stops me from performing evil or sins or any evil action. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
In the limelight.
In the U.S., federal environmental authorities have ordered a temporary halt in the shipment of contaminated waste from the site of a train wreck in East Palestine, Ohio, earlier this month, amid fears of further harm from the toxic waste. We take a look at the U.S. media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website of Crane's Detroit Business has covered this story and tells us more. State environmental officials said late on Friday, 24th of February, that shipments of hazardous waste from a freight train derailment in Ohio to Metro Detroit disposal facilities were halted by the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency, the EPA, following demands from Michigan lawmakers and others. The Michigan Department of Environment, Great Lakes and Energy announced the pause hours after Ohio Governor Mike DeWine said about six truckloads of soil were hauled away and en route to a site identified as U.S. Ecology Wayne Disposal in Van Buren Township, south of the Willow Run Airport. Phoenix-based Republic Services bought U.S. Ecology last year. The Michigan Department of Environment, Great Lakes and Energy also said it was informed that liquid waste from toxic crash site may have already been disposed at Republic's deep well injection facility in Romulus. Federal and state legislators had been critical of the shipments before they were stopped, at least for now. We were not given a heads up on this reported action. Our priority is to always keep the people we represent safe. U.S. Congresswoman Debbie Dingell, an Ann Arbor Democrat, said in a statement. She said she was making inquiries to the U.S. Environmental Protection Agency, EPA, the U.S. Department of Transportation, Atlanta-based Norfolk Southern Corporation, whose train derailed in Ohio, the state of Ohio, and all others involved in understanding what is being shipped, whether these are approved storage facilities, the implications of the decision, and how we ensure the safety of all Michigan residents. 11 of the freight cars that derailed on 3rd of February on the outskirts of East Palestine, Ohio, near the Pennsylvania state line, carried hazardous materials. Officials seeking to avoid an uncontrolled blast intentionally released and burned toxic vinyl chloride from 5 rail cars, sending flames and black smoke into the sky. The chemical, which is used to make hard plastics, is associated with an increased risk of certain cancers. Residents of Romulus and Van Buren Township deserve to know what is happening in their communities, especially when it comes to hazardous materials coming in from out of state, said State Senator Darren Camilleri, a Trenton Democrat. The communities that have to take this toxic waste were just notified late this afternoon and told there is nothing they can do to stop it because Republic is a private company and can choose whether or not to take it. This is inexcusable. Darren Camilleri, a Trenton Democrat, said his office spoke with state environmental and local officials. He questioned why the soil was being moved almost 4 hours away and urged Republic to reject it, saying it should stay in Ohio. Republic spokesperson Roman Baloski said U.S. Ecology is a leading provider of environmental solutions for waste disposal and has comprehensive compliance programs to protect the environment. The U.S. Environmental Protection Agency is leading decisions regarding the classification of waste from the East Palestine Trail derailment, and U.S. Ecology's landfill in Belleville, Michigan, expects to begin receiving contaminated soil today, he said, before the shipments were suspended. The low level of contaminants in the soil is well within the acceptable amount for disposal in our landfill site. This state-of-the-art landfill was developed in accordance with federal regulations and is routinely inspected by Department of Environment, Great Lakes and Energy. Ohio estimated that 4,832 cubic yards of soil were excavated from the ground surrounding the derailment site in Ohio. About 2 million gallons of contaminated liquid were pumped away, including nearly 1.4 million gallons that were hauled to hazardous waste disposal facilities in Ohio and Texas. The remaining liquid was contained and staged for future transport. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. Federal environmental authorities have ordered a temporary halt in the shipment of contaminated waste from the site of a train wreck in East Palestine, Ohio, earlier this month, amid fears of further harm from the toxic waste. Hazardous waste disposal facilities near Houston, Texas, and Detroit, Michigan, are planning to receive most of the contaminated water and soil from the East Palestine train wreck site, raising the risk that some of the dangerous chemicals could end up in the environment elsewhere. Deborah Shaw from the Environmental Protection Agency, EPA, said on Saturday, 25th of February, the agency had ordered rail company Norfolk Southern to pause shipments from the site but vowed that removal of the material would resume very soon. "Everyone wants this contamination gone from the community. They don't want the worry and they don't want the smell. And we owe it to the people of East Palestine to move it out of the community as quickly as possible," Deborah Shaw said. Until Friday, Deborah Shaw said, the rail company had been solely responsible for the disposal of the waste and supplied Ohio environmental officials with a list of selected and utilized disposal sites. "Going forward, disposal plans, including locations and transportation routes for the contaminated waste, would be subject to Environmental Protection Agency review and approval, she said. EPA will ensure that all waste is disposed of in a safe and lawful manner at EPA-certified facilities to prevent further release of hazardous substances and impact to the communities. Deborah Shaw said officials had heard concerns from residents and others in a number of states and were reviewing the transport of some of this waste over long distances and finding the appropriate permitted and certified sites to take the waste. The revelation of the contaminated water's destination drew outrage this week from Metro Houston residents and officials who fear for their community's safety. But the concern is not just why is it coming here, said Brian Paris, who is part of Sierra Club Gulf Coast's Healthy Communities program. If some of these chemicals are so bad that the only way to get rid of them is to bury them in a deep hole, then why are we producing these chemicals in the first place, he asked. A Norfolk Southern train carrying vinyl chloride, a carcinogen used to produce PVC plastic, derailed on 3rd of February in the small industrial town of East Palestine, Ohio, a town of 4,700 people located on the edge of the Appalachian Hills in Ohio. Disposal of the leftover contaminated water and soil raises new questions about toxic chemicals' life cycle as the waste heads to facilities with histories of problems. Environmental Protection Agency testing has confirmed that chemicals in soil and water include vinyl chloride, phosphine, benzene, and a range of other volatile organic compounds known as VOCs and particulate matter. Independent public health experts say water and soil are also likely contaminated with dioxins, polycyclic aromatic hydrocarbons, or PAHs, perfluoroalkyl and polyfluoroalkyl substances, and other similar dangerous compounds. But the Environmental Protection Agency has so far resisted calls from them and Ohio's U.S. senators to test for these chemicals. The soil was scheduled to go to a U.S. ecology landfill in Belleville, Michigan, which sits at the edge of Metro Detroit and just a few miles from Ann Arbor, Michigan, two of the state's most populous regions. The contaminated water is slated to be sent to a Texas molecular deep well injection facility in Deer Park, Texas, in the same county as Houston, the fourth most populous U.S. city. The most likely contaminant to be released in the environment in Michigan in the near term is PFA, or polyfluoroalkyl substances, a highly toxic class of chemicals widely used in firefighting foam that experts say was likely deployed in East Palestine. It's also widely used in other industrial products and may have been in the train tankers. English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. You can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود
قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Men and women as human beings are completely equal in Islam. This is part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with hundreds of prominent Iranian women in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniyah on January 4th, 2023. In athletics, you can see our young girls going out onto the sporting field and becoming champions. They win gold medals while wearing Islamic covering. In what better manners can you spread the awareness about hijab? Some of these women came and gifted me the gold medals. Of course, I return these to them so they can keep them for themselves. But I am truly proud of these kinds of women. In an international arena, millions of people are watching them by way of cameras. An Iranian woman goes there, receives her gold medal, and raises her country's flag, all while observing hijab. Is there a way better than this for spreading awareness about hijab?
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today. And that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Women have made progress in different fields. In scientific olympiads, in different places, everywhere. That is how it really is. Well, a few women here said that women are not being employed. They are not involved hands-on in the decision-making process. Yes, this is a shortcoming. There is no doubt about it. This flaw must be dealt with. However, the existence of all these wise, intelligent female scientists, researchers, scholars, and writers is truly remarkable. I really enjoy reading these books that are given to me about the biographies of the martyrs' wives, and the families of the martyrs. The authors of these books are usually women who have taken the lead from men. What writings! We have also female poets, very good poets. The poem that our female program host recited here today was a very good poem that she had written herself. This is also another point. I would also like to add that in these recent events, you saw how they worked against hijab and such things. Who were the ones who stood up to these efforts and incitements? The women themselves. The women stood up to them. They, the enemies, had pinned their hopes on these women, whom you say are wearing a bad form of hijab. They pinned their hopes on them. They were hoping that these women who have incomplete hijab would remove it completely, but they didn't.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Palestinians in Gaza, including resistance factions, non-governmental organizations, academics, as well as civil society groups, held a national conference on Sunday to condemn the Aqaba summit. The meeting between Israeli and the Palestinian Authority officials was held in the Jordanian Red Sea Resort of Aqaba. It was also attended by representatives from the United States and Egypt. The spokesman for Hamas resistance movement said that the Aqaba summit aims to cover up the Israeli regime's ongoing crimes against the Palestinian people.
The Aqaba Security Summit will only harm the Palestinian cause and aims to abort the simmering uprising in the West Bank and Al-Quds. The participation of the Palestinian Authority in this summit only indicates the resumption of security cooperation with the occupying regime. We call on all countries to hold an international conference to support the rights of the Palestinian people.
The summit comes only days after Israeli regime forces killed around a dozen Palestinians and wounded some 90 others in the occupied West Bank city of Nablus. In its final communique, the conference in Gaza stressed the importance of increasing all forms of resistance against the Israeli occupation and protecting occupied Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque against all Israeli plots.
All forms of resistance against the Israeli occupation all over Palestine are legitimate and will continue to increase despite all conspiracies and challenges. We also warn the Israeli regime against playing with fire and violating the sanctity of Al-Quds and Al-Aqsa Mosque.
Palestinians maintain that the Aqaba summit aims to sow seeds of division among Palestinians and to suppress resistance groups in the occupied West Bank.
The Aqaba meeting, which is going to be held today with the sponsorship of the Americans, Egypt, Jordan, and that will include Israel and the Palestinian Authority, is intended, in my opinion, to resume security coordination between the Palestinian Authority and Israel. And also, I think it's intended to crack down on Palestinian resistance.
Many Palestinians believe that the Palestinian Authority has become a haven for small Palestinian factions that have long abandoned the path of resistance against the Israeli occupation. Since the start of this year, over 60 Palestinians, including 13 children, have been killed by Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank. Analysts say the Aqaba summit will only give Tel Aviv the green light to kill and maim more Palestinians. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
The current world is facing many environmental troubles like climate change, dust storms, and pollution. In this regard, the Center for Political and International Studies of the Ministry of Foreign Affairs of Iran has organized its first national conference on diplomacy and cross-border environmental challenges.
This conference would be a very good turning point for going forward to rise the, let's say, awareness, let's say, global, the national awareness on what is going on, let's say, in terms of climate change impacts, in terms of, let's say, transboundary rivers, in terms of marine pollutions and sand and dust storms. This is the main objective of this session.
The four main issues discussed in the event were diplomacy and climate change, diplomacy and solutions on how to deal with the dust phenomenon, diplomacy and sustainable management of rivers and common water resources, and diplomacy and pollution of the Caspian Sea, Persian Gulf, and Oman Sea.
This conference is considered the biggest environmental event in Iran due to the comprehensiveness of the topics discussed as well as the number of speakers and participants.
The first National Conference on Diplomacy and Transboundary Environmental Challenges was held in the presence of the Iran Minister of Energy and the head of environmental organization at the Office of the Political and International Studies of the Ministry of Foreign Affairs. Also, several prominent speakers examined different dimensions of cross-border environmental challenges and presented their proposed solutions for the development of environmental diplomacy in the framework of separate and parallel roundtables. The head of Iran's Department of Environment hailed the efforts made to tackle the country's environmental challenges.
The general approach of the 13th government is that it sees environmental diplomacy as a precursor to political diplomacy. Fortunately, we've seen its results and achievements in the last year and a half. Considering the policies of the government that cooperation with neighboring countries is on the agenda, we saw this